We thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for all you've done. I thank you for how good you've been to me. Jesus, I worship you. I wonder, could we just take another minute? It's Father's Day, and God's been so good to me. I don't deserve to even be in this house right now. God, I thank you. I love you, God. What a mighty God you are. What a worthy God you are. Jesus, we give you the praise. We give you the glory, God. What a mighty God we serve today. Amen. Thankful to be in his house. I'm thankful to have my father with me. Love you, Dad. I'm so thankful for the upbringing that I had, and everything my sister said is accurate and true. I would second all of that, that I've been blessed to have an incredible father growing up, an incredible role model. And for some people, maybe they don't have this opportunity, but I feel like in a lot of ways, my dad is truly my best friend. And so I thank you. I love you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to live for God. My parents have together put it in me. It wasn't something that I just figured out on my own, but from a child, I was raised to come to church, to love God, to learn about God. And then at some point, obviously, we have to make our own choices. But I'm so thankful for the upbringing that I had today. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. I have not been able to get away from this. It's probably not a traditional Father's Day message, but I'm worried about pleasing my Heavenly Father today. And this is what I felt so strongly to preach. And so I'm going to preach it. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 21 says, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Put your Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask that you would help me to deliver the message you've given me. God, help us all to leave, God, different and changed. God, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts. Let me be a conduit, I pray, of your anointing. I pray in Jesus' name, give you all the praise and glory. You may be seated today. I want to read the earlier part of this chapter, starting in verse 11, says, this is a parable that Jesus was speaking of, and it said, he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." I want to stop right here and just say that, let me put in a plug, that when sin and the lifestyle of this world gets spent, you will find yourself in want. When you've spent all and experienced all, and when you've been through all that this world has to offer, this world has everything you could want to offer, it would seem. It would seem from a place of not being in the world that everything you could want is out there. Every relationship, every vice, every pacifier, everything that would take away problems seems to be in the world. And this young man was lured by that. He was drawn to the lights and the glimmer and the glamour of the world. But the Bible says when he had spent all, that he began to be in want. The relationships that you once enjoy in the world, the people you thought you could count on, they'll leave you high and dry. They will leave you without. That billboard that you see, I've always, well, for years, I should say, have been just caught by this idea that we see a billboard on the front and it looks one way, And you see the muscle man, and he's got the lady, and they're laying in a hammock together on the beach, and got a pack of beer on the underneath, and they just seem in this blissful place. But we forget what the back of that billboard looks like. The back of that billboard is barren and full of cobwebs, kind of like the hangover and the regrets that those people are going to have whenever that fun, false paradise comes to an end. Oh, it has been imprinted on my life that I do not want to experience the back of the billboard, which means I do not want to experience the front of the billboard. I do not want to be lured by the things of this world. I do not want to be drawn by the things of this world that would lure me from a place of safety and refuge in our Father's house. This church is a place of refuge. Being in church and walking with God and knowing God is a privilege. It's a place of refuge and safety from the things of this world. The Bible says in verse 15 that he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in the fields to feed swine. This young man that once had popularity, once had fame, once had fortune, is now in dire need. And so he has to get a job feeding pigs. And finally he begins to realize that if I'm even going to survive, if I'm even going to exist any longer, I've now got to go get a job, come up with some money. Life was good when I had money. I had friends. I had everything I could want. And it was a dream. But now I'm alone and I'm hungry. And the Bible says in verse 16 that he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Starving, this young man is beginning to beg for food, and there's nobody around that's willing to help him. Nobody is willing to be there. The ones that he used to buy dinners for and he used to party with and have a good time are now nowhere to be found. And he's at the verge of eating the food that these pigs are eating. And let me just say, you got to be desperate to eat some pig food. I've seen what those things eat. They get the rotten food. They get the stuff that nobody wants. They get the leftovers. They get the stuff that you wouldn't even hardly want to throw in a trash can, and they'll feed it to the pigs, and the pigs will gobble it up because pigs eat that kind of stuff. And he's at the point where he's ready to eat that. There's nobody around to give him food. In verse 17, the next verse is where his whole story begins to pivot. The first few lines of that verse say, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" I'm so thankful for the times in my life when I've had an opportunity to come to my senses. I'm so thankful for the moments when I would stop and say, "What am I doing? What am I doing here? What was I thinking? Back at my father's house, back when I was plugged in at church, back whenever I was experiencing the glory of God, I had it so good. Oh, I want to go back home. Back home, there was plenty." This young man starts to think, "Back home, I had my family. Back home, I was loved. Back home, I had everything, truly everything that I could want." And he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me is one of thy hired servants.'" This young man, when he left, he knew it all. He knew what was best for him. He had money in his pocket. He had drive. He knew that he wanted what that world had out there. He wanted off the family farm and away from the confines of the little place that he lived. And he wanted a life of freedom and a life of experiencing everything that the world had to offer. He wanted it. But now, as he sits in a hot, nasty pig pen and is contemplating eating their food, he's finally reaching a place of humility. It's been a long road, and it has taken a long time for this humility to set in. But now, this arrogant, proud, obnoxious son no longer views himself as royalty. No longer does he have an image of himself as being all that. No longer is he looking at himself saying, I deserve better. And why, I'm not getting it good enough at Father's house. And it's too hard at Father's house. But now he's in a place of saying, I'm no better than just a servant. I've reached a point in my life where the world has had its toll on me and I've lost everything. And I'm laying in a place of just complete despondency. And now, I'm no better than those servants. In fact, those servants back at my father's house had it better. They at least had food. They at least had a warm bed to sleep in. They at least had people around. And here I'm alone. He remembers how even the lowest servants were treated. And the Bible says that he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, that's a short verse, but allow me for a minute to just expound on that no doubt his father had heard the reports of what this son was doing, the horrible lifestyle that he was living, the harlots he had slept with, the wild parties and the riotous living that was going on. And you would think that a father would be ashamed and he would be looking at his son saying, hey, what a waste of a life. You blew everything I gave you. I poured out all your savings and now you've blown it and you've made a complete mess of your life. And I don't know what went through the son's mind. We don't know, and it's a parable, but it's a parallel of how it really is in life. Whenever we come back to God, we've made a mess of our life. We get out there and we think we know it all, and we get to a foreign country far away from the safety of church, and we get to a place where we say, God, we finally wake up and say, God, I've got to get back to you. That road's long. That road's hard. That road requires extreme humility, but I gotta get back because it was good back at the Father's house. We remember what it was like whenever we used to feel the anointing. We remember what it was like whenever we could lift our hands in freedom and feel his presence sweep in. Oh, I know what it's like to be on both sides of that fence, and I will tell you, I don't ever want to leave the family farm, so to speak. I don't want to leave this place called church. There's safety here. And this father might have been informed by some of the people that used to be jealous of how blessed his son was. And now they say, look at that scoundrel. Look at that scallywag. Look how much garbage he's got himself into. Look how he's just thrown his whole life away. And if you could picture a father having to deal with it. But the father knew that he couldn't force his son to stay in the house. Man, what a parallel. God's not going to force you to live for him. He never forces us to live for him. You and I have a choice to come to church. We have a choice to pray. We have a choice to walk right. And God doesn't say, hey, I'm forcing you against your will. He might make it uncomfortable for you. You might get out there. In fact, no, you will get out there and experience hardship and uncomfortable times. But can I tell you, he will not force you to stay, but he will not force you to leave. We truly have a choice. And with a prayer, I can just imagine the father every day praying, God, help my son to come back. God, get a hold of his heart. God, somehow, some way in the mess that he's in, he's so twisted. He's so turned around. He's so far from where he needs to be. God, will you get a hold of him? And day after day, this goes on. The Bible says he traveled to a far country. They didn't take American Airlines back in the day. It was Camel Express. It was, at best, sometimes it was Walking Express. And it takes a long time to get far away. And he's been gone so long. And this father, every day, is saying, I wish my son would come to his senses. I wish somehow, some way, something would get a hold of him to get him back on the right track. And I can imagine people saying, sir, don't you understand? He's not coming back. He's too far gone. How many times in my life have I heard the words that someone is too far gone? There's just no hope. Look at the mess they've made of their life. But I've watched some of those very same people that there was no hope for them walk through the back doors of a church broken and find a place of repentance. It would do us good. It would do us good not to give up on people. It would do us good to remember that God still loves them. It would do us good to remember that as long as they've got breath in their body, there's still hope and there's still a chance that they can make it right with God. And now the Father, every day he's been looking, every day he's been waiting, every day he's been walking down that road to see if his son's coming home. And this day's different. He doesn't know that. But this day, as he goes out to the road to see if just perhaps somehow, some way, this wayward son has came home. As he goes out there today, he sees this ragged, thin, shabby-looking man walking down the road. He's hunched over. He's not quite the pompous, arrogant, know-it-all son that was in nice clothes when he left home. But now there's this wayward traveler coming down the road, and something inside says, that's my son. I know that's him. He doesn't look like he used to. The world has had a toll on him. He's tore up, but that is my son. And the Bible says the father runs to him and gives him a warm embrace. And with arms open wide, he hugs and kisses his long-lost son. You see, the difference was the son had to change. The son had to reach a point to get it out of his system. Oh, I've heard people, they've got to just sow their wild oats. Can I tell you, we would be so much better off if we would not go sow our wild oats. Thank God that somehow, some way, his mercy has kept me and my family and my sisters in a place we didn't have to go out and experience the world. But even in the limited amounts that maybe we have, can I tell you, there's nothing like getting back to the Father's house. There's nothing like coming home to the place where you know you're loved. And he tells his father, this time he's a broken man. This time he's not an arrogant son. This time he doesn't know it all. And he tells his father, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. The son immediately, he doesn't give explanations. He doesn't try and explain away his behavior. He doesn't try and point the blame at everybody, but he just immediately says, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He started on the road, if you remember, a couple verses back. He started out saying that he was no better than the servants. But now as he's made that journey down that long, dusty road, the shame and the guilt has been gnawing on him and eating on him to the point that now he really doesn't even feel worthy to be called a son. Really, there's no arrogance anymore. There's no pride here. You're talking about a broken, humble man that's saying, Father, I've messed up so bad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But the father doesn't react the way the son thought. Bible says the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The son did not expect that kind of welcome coming back. It's clear from his statements. It's clear from his attitude that he did not expect to just be received to such a level of being restored to where he was. He was a broken, humble person. He knew what it was like to get to the bottom of the gutter. He knew what it was like to say, I'm a worthless, dirty dog. I don't belong even in this place. And I don't believe in my heart that as he would embrace the Father, he would expect royal treatment. If we're going to get forgiveness from God, if we're going to come back to his house, if we're going to come back to his place, and I don't I'll be honest with you. I do not know why I'm preaching this today, because it would seem that everybody in this house is here today in the right place. Maybe it's someone online, but can I tell you, I have a burden today to reach for somebody that is trying to find their way back to the Father's house. And I'm telling you, He's there with open arms. He's waiting. He's there. The devil will tell us a lie. He will put so much in our mind saying that God will reject you. You won't be accepted back. Look at what people are going to say about you. Look at how all the hard road, how long it is to go back. You know what? It is a long road. And you know what? It's a humbling road. And it's a road that's filled with shame and regret and guilt. But my God, there is a God that has open arms that will take them back no matter what. No matter what. It depends on the attitude, though. Psalms 51:17, this is after David had made the biggest mistake of his life. David had blown it all. He had not committed one sin. He had committed multiple sins. He's left families destroyed. He's got lives that have been lost, and now is a broken man. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David's not trying to justify his actions. David's not got arrogance loaded into this prayer. But like the prodigal, he's at a place and he's humbly saying, "God, will you forgive me?" Can I tell you that the only way you get back to the Father's house is with humility. The only way you get restored is with humility. The only way that you can ever hope to escape the world that sin has created for you, that you have gotten yourself entwined into, is by humility. It's by a place of saying, "God, I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be living, but it's somehow your mercy that I'm even here, able to ask you for forgiveness. And so, God, I'm asking you to forgive me." That's the attitude we've got to have if we really, really want to get back to the Father's house. Psalms 51, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." What is all that? David's not making excuses. He's saying, "I sinned and I alone am responsible." Oh, there might be contributing factors. Hey, there's always contributing factors. I've never seen somebody that has gone off the rails that there wasn't a contributing factor. I've never seen a marriage that goes south without both parties somehow involved. One might have the majority. One might have done the most. But can I tell you, there is always two sides to every story. But we are so good at looking at the part that we are not responsible for. We're so good at saying, "Well, I might be 70% wrong, but that 30%, that's not my fault." If we're going to come to God, if we're going to get mercy, David says, "I'm the one that was the problem. I'm the one that messed up. I'm the one that needs mercy." And he goes through a long prayer, and he gets to verse 10 and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God, I need a heart transplant. God, I need you to change my life, because I've messed up and I've blown it. I need you to change my thinking. I need you to change my attitude. And I've heard this story that I've read to you preached so many different ways. But what caught me this time, and what I really want to focus on, is the second half of that story, where in verse 25 it says, "The elder son, the other brother of this man that had went south, he came and he came to the house and he hears all this music and this dancing. And he asked one of the servants, 'What is going on? Why is there music and dancing and everybody's so happy? What's going on at the main house?' And he said, 'Thy brother's come, and thy father killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound.' Your brother, you know, the one that left, that made all those bad decisions, that wasted everything he had, that he was just a loser. He came home. Now your dad threw him a welcome home party. And the Bible says this young older son was angry. He was and would not go in. He decided to pout. He's mad. He's angry to the point that his father had to come out and see what's going on. He's got a bad attitude. Why in the world are we celebrating my lousy brother coming home? Why in the world are we celebrating the fact that he was such a loser and now he came back home? Look at him. He's worthless. Why are we celebrating that? And he told his father, he said, look, all these years I've served you and I haven't transgressed at any time. You never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son comes, who devoured his living with harlots, you kill the fatted calf. Why is it, Dad? I've done nothing but right. I've lived for you. We can already pick up the tones of arrogance. You can already pick up the tones of self-righteousness from this older brother. And I didn't make a mess of my life. I've been faithful. I lived a clean life. I would never do the horrible things my brother did. I would never defile myself with harlots and a sinful lifestyle. And now you're going to throw him a party? We're really, really celebrating the return of such a loser? And furthermore, we're going to accept him back into the family? He said, son, you're with me. You're already here. And all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry. It was the right time, for your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found. What is the missing piece of this story is what I have came to understand and realize through things in my own life. The Bible says in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says that when we walk away from God and we go live a life that is not pleasing to God, it is not just all fun and games. There is hardship. There is times of suffering and torment. And when someone has walked away and they've left it, can I tell you, they go through more than you and I can imagine. They are alone in a place of darkness that we don't understand. Because we're still here. We're in the place of safety, but they're out there and they're lost and they're wandering without hope, without anything. There's people that I have experienced in my own life that have done me wrong, that seem like that they got away scot-free. Can I tell you? No, they didn't. There's been times of agony. There's been times that I don't know exactly, but I can just tell that life has had a toll on them. And this father was saying, son, you didn't have to go through all that. You're still here. You're still blessed. You're still fed. You're still clothed. You still got it good. If we could only see it that way. But you see, the eldest son, he had a problem with heart cancer. There's a cancer that's more deadly than any other kind of cancer. And the diagnosis for this cancer is actually very easy in concept to diagnose, but in reality, it is extremely difficult. The diagnosis process doesn't have complicated equipment. It doesn't require lengthy tests. It's a simple proverbial mirror, because the cause of this cancer is bitterness. Bitterness is literally like the worst type of cancer you can imagine. It begins to consume every part of you. And like regular cancer, see, we relate to cancer because it's this scary monster that kills our loved ones that we don't have a cure for. But bitterness is every bit as bad, if not worse, because it starts small. It starts undetectable. A little seed that if it doesn't get dealt with, pretty soon it rapidly begins to spread, and it spreads everywhere. It'll go from your heart, which is where it starts. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says that the heart is the epicenter. Our soul is the epicenter of everything that we do. And when we let something get in there with the little seed that begins to grow, it then goes to our mind. And we begin to be tormented by these thoughts of revenge and hate. And it will begin to twist your mind until pretty soon you're the victim and everybody else is at fault. And after it's had some fun with your mind and it's turned your mind upside down, it spreads to your eyes. And now everything you look at is negative and bad and dark, and there's nothing good left in life. I have watched people with this disease. There's somebody in my mind, I can think of it so clearly, that I watched as yes, they died from a physical means, but can I tell you, it was bitterness that stole years off of their life, that stole happiness from years of their life because of bitterness that didn't get resolved. And after it leaves your eyes and now you're looking at everything bitterly, it spreads to your mouth. And pretty soon you're lashing out and you're speaking against not only the perpetrator, not only the one that did you wrong, but pretty soon it's their family. Pretty soon it's their friends. Pretty soon it's their church. Pretty soon it's everything that's connected to that person is now somehow against you and somehow wrong and somehow hates you. And everything in the world is now against you. You are now a victim of everybody's wrongdoing against you. Cancer, it's racing, it's spreading, and pretty soon it reaches your hands, and now you've decided, I'm going to do something about it. I'm sick and tired of being the victim. I'm tired of having to put up with this, so now I'm going to do something about it. And we take our fingers, we take our hands that are so powerful, and we begin to say, if God's not going to punish them, I will. And we take matters into our own hands and we say, I'm going to take them down. I'm going to quickly get all the information I can with my fingers out on social media against them. I'm going to destroy their credibility. I'm going to go and turn everything I can against them. You've plotted a careful assassination of their character. And now, what happens is people aren't responding like you thought they would. All of a sudden, the attacks that you've launched, all of a sudden, the Facebook posts and the things that have been spread are not working like you would. And people are beginning to question how accurate your attacks really are. And so now, the cancer has spread to your feet. And you've tried so hard to shame the other party. You've tried so hard to get everyone to see how it's their fault. You've expended all the energy you possibly can to fight the other person. And now you have become fully engulfed by this cancer of bitterness. And there's only one left thing to do, and it's to run. You've decided there's nothing else to do but run. So you pull away from your family. You pull away from your loved ones. You pull away from your church. And now, isolated, without any help, this cancer is slowly eating you 1 minute at a time. Slowly dying a painful, slow death. The one who hurt you, you find out they got forgiveness from God. They said, God, I'm sorry for my part in it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And you see them happy and you see them blessed and you see them. They have some scars from the trauma of it all. But really, they're living good. And your life expectancy is ticking by the minute. Minute by minute, this cancer is eating you up. There's only one cure for this cancer. And it's looking in a heart mirror. You've got to find the source of the attack. We've got to find the source of what it is that has caused us to go to such lengths to destroy somebody. The source is really me. The source is getting to a place where I need to let it go and forgive the other person. But you don't realize what they did to me. You don't realize how they turned my life upside down. You don't realize the pain and the suffering they have caused me. Can I speak to that person that's sitting in isolation, bound by this cancer of bitterness? Can I tell you, the pain and the suffering that you will suffer is way greater than the pain and suffering of the initial wound. Can I tell you, the pain and suffering of sitting in bitterness and being consumed by something that is eating you from the inside out, from top to bottom, will be way worse than the initial attack on you. And the unforgiveness slowly consumes you day by day by day. I've seen marriages that have had this happen. I've seen friends and family. I have seen people with church blow-ups that never walk through church again over the dumbest stuff. And it's all because of bitterness. It's all because somebody did me wrong. Somebody didn't treat me right. Somebody didn't give me a fair shake at life. And that pride and that arrogance won't let them say probably the two most powerful words in the English language. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. There have been monumental relationships and wars and everything else that have been closed by the words, I'm sorry. But it's the two hardest words to say. We get hung up on this forgiveness thing. Oh, we'll follow everything else. We'll do everything else. But this forgiveness thing, for some reason, we get hung up on. I get hung up on. For somehow, the devil's lied to us and told us that by forgiving them, we're condoning what they did. Can I tell you, you don't have to condone and agree with what someone did, but you do have to forgive. It is required that we forgive somebody. We don't have a choice to forgive them. If we want to make heaven and we want to please God, we have to forgive somebody. And you say, well, yeah, but what if they never reciprocate it? What if I never get it received back? Can I tell you, at least you've been set free. Forgiveness is really about you. It isn't about them. They've got their own problem. They've got their own forgiveness they need. But really, forgiveness is about me being free. It's about me getting to live a life of freedom. Me being able to move forward with the healing process. And when I do that, that disease will start to fade, and slowly that toxic cancer begins to get driven out of my body. I'm getting ready to close. I'm not too much longer. But first off, we got to seek forgiveness from God. It's the first step. The first step David did was said, God, I got to get it right with you. I've got to come to a place of humility and a place where through the fog of my arrogant pride, I realize that I've done wrong against God. And then secondly, I got to forgive the people that have done me wrong. I've got to come to a place in my heart where I can say, I'm letting it go. They did me wrong. They hurt me. I've got scars to this day from it. They tore my life upside down, but I forgive them, and I don't want to see them suffer anymore. I don't want to see them have harm come their way. And it's not always possible to go to the other person and get forgiveness. It's not always possible. They might be dead already. The person that did you wrong, they might be dead. They might be in a very estranged relationship. They may be out of contact, whatever it is. There are situations where you can't make it right. But there are situations where we can make it right. There is times that we can go to a brother or a sister or a family member and say, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that I'm agreeing with the whole situation. But what I'm saying is I'm sorry for my part in it. I'm sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Say, why does all this matter? Luke chapter 6, as I get ready to close. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Mark 11, 25 takes it farther. It says, Jesus, he said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You're telling me that I could miss heaven over not letting something go, over not letting something that happened to me go. The Bible says if I'm not willing to forgive, God's not going to forgive my sins. That's a strong statement. That's a verse that scares me to my core, because I want to be careful that I don't have aught against anybody in my heart. I want to be careful there's not somebody that I hate. There's not somebody that I just want revenge on. I want to live a life where I forgive. I say, hey, I may not condone the act. I may not agree with it. I may not think that they're doing doing right, but hey, I'm going to forgive them because I don't want that on my hands. Matthew 6:14, if you would stand, says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I didn't want to preach this today. It's not the typical Father's Day message. It's not even something that I enjoy preaching. If you say, "Preacher, I don't like what you preached," I don't like what I preached either. I don't like having to preach it. But it's on my heart. There's somebody that is wrestling with bitterness. Maybe they're listening online. Maybe it's in this room. I don't know. But there is somebody that you've got to let it go. You've got to make it right with somebody. There's aught in your heart. And can I tell you, the Bible says God will not forgive and honor it if we don't deal with it. Oh, it's a cancer. It's a cancer. It's a cancer. And it will consume us if we are not careful. I wonder today, could all of us across this place lift our hands and just say, "God, search my heart. God, if I've got seeds of bitterness, if I've got things against somebody, if there's somebody I hate, if there's somebody I'm still angry at, if there's somebody that's done me wrong and I haven't forgiven them, oh God, help me to forgive them. Oh God, help me to reach a place where I can love them, where I can show the love like you would. Oh God, help us. Help us today. Jesus, we need you. Oh, would you talk to him right now? Would you just seek him? Jesus, we need you."
I wonder today if you'd just close your eyes with me for a moment. I wonder if we were honest with ourselves, if we were to say, "You know what, on this Father's Day, I've not been what I could be and what I should be for my Heavenly Father. And today I'm going to walk back down that path and I'm going to reconnect with Him." Oh, you might not be as far away as the prodigal son. You might not be have done the things that he's done. But I wonder today, are you where you need to be with the Heavenly Father? You know, I wonder today if we can just take a couple of moments. We could just reach out and get a hold of the hand of our Father, our Heavenly Father, and tell him, "I'm going to do better. I'm going to be what I need to be. If you'll help me, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I've been holding back and I've been controlling part of my life, but today I'm giving it all to you." As they sing, I wonder, can you just connect with him today? If you are that prodigal, if there's somebody that might be listening that has been that prodigal son, today, right now, it's the opportunity to come back to God. It's the opportunity to come back and to be forgiven for everything that you've done. Oh, can we just reach out to him right now? I need you, Jesus.
You.
I need you, Jesus.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all it's all about you. It's all about you. and it's all.